Okay, so we are in Genesis chapter 13. So we're going through the book of Genesis, and like I've told all of you guys from the beginning of it, I want you guys to find out what's going on in the book of Genesis. We're doing a flyover, a chapter a week. Some weeks it's really easy. Like today, we are going to fly through this chapter. I don't even have any notes. That has a lot to do with coming right off the marriage conference and just getting back from vacation. And it was really nice to sleep in my own bed last night. But also, there's just not a lot here, but there are a couple things I want to pull out of it. So we'll basically just kind of read through it, pull some things out of it, and then I also, we should be done early for sure, but I also want to show you some things that God kind of showed me, and it's good coming off the marriage conference somewhere else that I've just been reading. So we'll get into that. But anyway, the book of Genesis, there's a lot there. It can be said that every major doctrine in the Bible can be found in the first 11 chapters of Genesis, right? Everything starts there. So then you get into chapter 12, like we did a couple weeks ago, and all of a sudden, you're focused on one guy. And this one guy for like the next 12 or 13 chapters. So it kind of changes pace on what's going on. And so I'm going to show you what's happening here, take it or leave it. But at the end of the day, I want you to get something for you out of it. So we can talk about Abraham and Lot and what they've got going on. And it's like, well, I don't have any herds and I don't have any gold and silver, so it doesn't make any difference to me. But at the end of the day, there's some things here, at least some principles that, okay, I get why we're going through this, right? And so take it for what it is and apply it to you, and we'll get rolling. So let's pray and we'll go. Father God, Lord, I love you. I thank you for just your word. It's been a really crazy week, Lord, but it's been a really refreshing week just to get away, Lord, to spend some time just reflecting on you and on our marriages, Lord, and just on life in general. So, Lord, I just pray that you just set aside some time today, that you put me out of the way. I really don't have a lot to say, Lord, but I think you have some just key principles out of Genesis chapter 13, Lord. So, Lord, I pray you just anoint this time. Let us get something out of it for us here 2,000 years later, Lord. And so, Lord, I pray that you just speak to us in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so Genesis chapter 13. Before I get started, I just realized one other thing to pray for is Lauren. She's getting ready to put on a VBS in India. And so if you want to get behind that, kind of get with Paige if you've got ideas on that, because she's kind of struggling with it. But Lauren's getting ready to do a VBS for all the kids in India, so that by herself. So that's a huge undertaking. So anyway, got that out there. Genesis chapter 13, right? So before I get into this, it was a couple weeks ago. Mitchell taught last week. Was that okay? I mean, I think I heard he did pretty well, and I'm excited that he came in. So if you'll remember, the week before, we talked about the call of Abram, right? And so he's like, hey, God says, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, into a land that I'll show thee. So he gets on out. He moves along. Then all of a sudden there's a famine. So where does he go? He goes to Egypt, into the world. Egypt is type of the world. He goes into Egypt, and if you were at the marriage conference, Tony referenced what Abraham's son did, because he learned it from daddy. He rolls into Egypt, and he's got Sarah, his wife, and they come rolling into town, and Abraham's like, hey, there's a good chance that they're going to think you're hot and I'm not, and they're going to kill me. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to just say you're my sister. And so that's what happened at the end. Remember, and it just kind of worked out with the marriage conference coming up. There was three principles of Abraham, three principles on marriage out of the life of Abraham. I don't remember what they were, but what were they? I can't even remember.
One was never set your spouse up for failure.
Yeah.
Two, never put yourself ahead of your spouse. And three, don't disguise your laziness as holiness for your marriage.
Right. So you can go back, and I think I recorded that. If I didn't, sorry. But anyway, so that's what happened. They come rolling into town. Abraham, he's got a lot of stuff. He's got a lot of animals. Well, if you got a lot of animals, you got to have a lot of people to help take care of all your animals. So he's got a lot of servants. If you read about it, Abraham, he's a pretty rich dude in the sense of what that meant at that time. You know, he had a lot of people follow him, servants, herdsmen, all of that. They come rolling into town. Hey, this is my sister. Okay, no big deal. Well, come to find out, you know, Pharaoh finds out, hey, that's not your sister, that's your wife. God's like playing me for it. Get out of here. So he rebukes him. I'm sure at the end of this deal, all of Abraham's servants, his herdsmen, they're all thinking pretty highly of him at this point. Great job. Now you got us kicked out of Egypt, right? Because you can't just tell the truth. Great, good job, right? And so then we roll right into chapter 13. So that's kind of setting us up where we're at. They just got kicked out of Egypt. They're going back. So Genesis chapter 13, it says, and Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife. I'm sure she's really thinking pretty highly of him at this point too. But and his wife and all that he had, and Lot, if you don't know who Lot is, Lot's his nephew that's just kind of tagging along. But Lot's got a lot of stuff too. So anyway, and Lot with him into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle, like I just told you, in silver and in gold. At the time, wealth wasn't really measured in how big your house was or how big your tent was or how good of a covered wagon you traveled in. Yeah, it was measured in how many animals you had, how big your herd was, your silver and your gold, and that's how. So he was a very wealthy man, probably because God blessed him. But it says that he was going to. So anyway, it says he was very rich in cattle and silver and gold, and he went on his journeys from the south, even in, to Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai. He's back to where he started. If you go back to Genesis chapter 12. In verse 8, and it says, and he removed there a mountain in the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hion on the east, or on the west and Hion on the east, and there he built an altar unto the Lord. Right? God said, hey, I'm going to give you all of this. He was so stoked about it. He's like, I'm going to build an altar to God. Well, where does he go back to? After he's kicked out of Egypt, he's kind of got his tail between his legs. I'm going to go back to where I built an altar and start over. Probably a good idea. Sometimes when God's got to chastise you a little bit, the world whips you around a little bit, and you come back to God. Maybe you've been out doing something you ought not, and you're just trying to get things straight. Sometimes it's best just to come back to where it began. Come back and just find out what God needs from you, right? Find out where God wants you to be, right? And so that's what he's doing. So he comes back, verse 4, chapter 13, verse 4, unto the place under the altar, like I just said, where he had made there at the first. And there, Abraham called upon the name of the Lord. I don't think Abraham had a whole lot to say to God after the whole issue in Egypt and getting kicked out and all the people probably pretty hacked off at him. I don't think he had a whole lot to say to them, to his wife. I mean, how can you even look at your wife with that? But to his wife, to anybody. And he rolls back into where he built the altar. He comes up. I'm sure he's got like rocks stacked up or whatever he's got going on to build an altar in those days. And he's like, okay, probably ought to get this right with God, right? Probably ought to get this right with God before I worry about getting it right with my wife, with all my servants, with all... Kind of like what we talked about some with the marriage conference, right? If your relationship with God's not right, your relationship with your spouse is not going to be right. If your relationship with your spouse isn't right, your relationship with God... So he goes back, he gets to the place where he built the altar, and he's like, okay, let's just go back to God. Let me get this right, and we'll go from there. Right? And so that's what he's doing. He goes to God, says, and there Abraham called upon the name of the Lord. I'm sure they had a pretty nice talking to. Okay, so in verse 5, it says, and Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. He had a lot of stuff too, right? And the land was not near able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was so great that they could not dwell together. They got a lot of sheep and goats or whatever else they got at those times, whether they're cow, I don't know. They got a whole lot of stuff. But at the end of the day, you could probably ask a farmer, you could ask Doug, you can only have so many cows in one pasture. They eat all the grass. That's just the way it works. They got a lot going on. It's practical stuff here, and you're like, how does this have anything to do with me? Well, I'll tell you here in a minute. I'm just telling you what it says. So it says, and the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled in the land. So they got all these animals. Abraham's got guys taking care of his stuff. Lot's got guys taking care of his stuff. they're not getting along because there's not enough room, right? There's just not happening. You know, sometimes there's only so much room in the house. There's only so much room where you're at. We got to divide this thing up. So here's what happened. And Abraham starts to show a little bit of character. He shows that maybe he did learn a little bit from what happened in Egypt. I mean, not a lot, because he ends up doing the same thing again here in a few chapters, but he learned a little bit about what happened, right? In verse 8, it says, "And Abram said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren." He's like, hey, let's just work it out. He didn't say, hey, get out of here. He didn't say, hey, I'm older, I've got seniority, I've got, you guys go on, this is where we're at. But he's like, hey, we just need to work this out. Maybe he's starting to be a little more humble. Maybe one of the things that God told him when he finally came with his tail between his legs was, you need to learn a little bit of humility. It's not all about you, Abram. It's not all about you all the time. Because I think that's what it was about when he went rolling into Egypt. I don't want to die, so I'm willing to give you up, is what he basically told his wife. That's kind of what happened. So, in verse 9, he said, "Is not the whole land before thee?" Why are we like in this one little circle? I had this feeling a lot. I'm not a people person, if you didn't know that about me. I don't mind being in a room like this, but if there was like twice y'all, I'd be over here like this. Because I don't like being in a big... Why does everybody got to be right here together? There's a reason I built my new house out in the middle of nowhere, where I just... Why is everybody... Why would you ever want to live... And no offense if you live like in... Not so much in town, but why would you ever want to live like in one of the metropolitan cities? Holy smokes, give me some room. You know, and Abraham's like, just look around. I can see forever. Why are we all right here in this one area? Let's work this thing out, you know? He says, "And Abraham said to Lot, that there be no strife. I pray thee between me and between thy herdmen and my, before we be brethren." Verse 9, "Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I'll go to the right. And if thou depart to the right hand, I'll go to the left." Abraham's like, you know what? You can have your choice. You pick what's better. You look out. What out here is better? If it looks better over there, you go there. I'll take the less. If it looks better over here, you go there. I'll give you the better, but let's just work this thing out. That way, you know, sometimes in life, we always want what's best. Whether that means that we're going to short the next guy, whatever it is. Whatever it means, I just want what's best for me and mine, right? And we don't ever have this put somebody else first attitude, right? We just don't. Abraham kind of does here. It shows that he learned a little bit from the whole thing in Egypt. In verse 10 it says, "And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere." Well, isn't that what you want when you've got cattle? "Before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden." So he's like, this place looked as good as the Garden of Eden did. That's how great it was. "Like the Lord, or like the land of Egypt, as thou comest to Zoar." And then in verse 11 it says, "Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan." Well, of course he did. It was nicer there. "And Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves one from another. And it says, Abraham dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent towards Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly." Right, so he looks out. Well, it looks really nice over here. It's really green. You know, I know Sodom's over there, and there's some really wicked people, but it's not that big of a deal. And so I'm just going to do what's best for me and mine, right? And Abraham's like, okay, that's fine. We'll go the other way. God's already promised to bless me, so I think it's going to work out. So I know you're thinking, well, I don't care about Lot and his herd, right? Well, I don't not care, but what does it have to do with me? So here's what I think as I was reading this. We can take from it. Sometimes the world is going to give you some pretty nice options. Sometimes the world is going to bring up choices, whether it be with a new house or with a new job or with a new whatever it may be, right? And it may come out as, this is a really, really, really good opportunity. I'm going to go. I know that there's some worldly things over there, but I'll work it out, right? I know that there's some worldly things, but I can work all that out. And that's what we do, and we don't ever really ask God about it. I don't really read anywhere that Lot was like, hey, I need to go ask God about this. I don't read anywhere that Lot was like, hey, this is I'm going to do what's best for me. but I need to ask God about it first, right? And so, if anything that we can take out of this chapter about Abraham and Lot having a whole lot of stuff and splitting up is, God is going to bless you if you just follow Him. Whether it is into the good green pasture, or whether it's wherever He called you to be. God's going to bless you as long as you follow Him. But don't always think that just because it's... what's the saying? The grass isn't always greener on the other side? It may look greener, but it may not stay that way, right? And if you know later down the line what happened in Sodom, you know, God, the grass doesn't turn out so much greener, right? It kind of burns up. That's the way it works out. So God sometimes will give you a choice, right? And but sometimes it's not always God that gives you that choice. Sometimes it's not always God. Somebody told me this one time, and I don't know if I've ever said this in here or not, but a lot of times we like to say, well, God moved me here, or God moved me here. You wouldn't believe it. My house sold in 2 days, or you know, there was this perfect house here and there and the other. And somebody told me this one day, and I never really forgot it, is don't ever think that the devil lost his real estate license. Right? Because just because the circumstances work out doesn't mean it's an act of God. Now, sometimes it is. Sometimes, I mean, I can look back to how God did some things in my life, but I can go back to the Word and show you how He lined it up. Right? And so make sure that... make sure that... I wouldn't let just anybody do that, but because you're from Pass Point, I guess I will. Make sure that you're right with God when you make decisions like that. You know, just because the circumstances line up and it seems like the right thing to do, you know, only God does work through open and closed doors. That's one way that He works, right? But He also works through His Word, right? And so sometimes opportunities come up and opportunities pass, and it's like, wow, I'm really glad that God didn't let that happen. But don't ever think that just because things are happening, bam, 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 and it's like, well, this must be all of God, and then all of a sudden you end up in Zimbabwe, and well, God took me here, and all of a sudden it's like, well, what the heck am I doing here? Right? Well, make sure it's an act of God. Make sure that what you're doing is God-ordained, right? Just because the grass looks really good over here, well, yeah, that's what I'm going to do. Take some time to pray about it. Take some time to make sure that what God is calling you to do is what you're doing, right? Sometimes that means not taking the better opportunity. Sometimes that means you do take the better opportunity, right? About a year ago, Paige and I were really at a crossroads with, I knew some things were getting ready to happen with my job. There was a new company getting ready to buy my company. I'd been there for 10 years, and it was kind of like, well, I had heard some things about this company, but I had to take into account who I was hearing them from. And so... Well, I've got time, I can tell you the story. So we went to London, right? I knew this was coming for months. This company's going to buy you. It's coming down. It's coming down. This company's going to buy you. They're not that great to work for. They're gonna cut all your pay. They're going to do this. They're going to do that. You know, well, this, I had to take who I was hearing it from into account. So anyway, I knew it was coming. Knew it was coming. Nobody else did. I knew it was coming. Knew it was coming. Well, we were going to London last year. So we left for London. It's getting close, it's getting close. Well, it's been getting close for 3 months, whatever. I'll deal with it when I get back. We leave for London. Like, the day we get to London, I get a call. I tell people, when I leave, don't call me. We just went on vacation. My phone rang off the stinking hook. When I leave, don't call me. So we get to London, I get a call. It's done. Capital Sand now owns your company. I'm like, of course. And we're on a mission trip. And at first I was kind of irritated about it, but then the more I thought about it, God took me completely away from the situation as it was going down, as all the transition was happening. I had already, as I was gone, I had like 3 different job offers, and I was like, dang, God, you're really working this thing out. You know, I was excited. And so I remember praying. I prayed with Paige. I remember praying on the way home. I had pretty much decided in my head, I'm going to move on. It's time for me to get out of this. I was done with it anyway. But I remember praying that no matter what happened, God would make it 100% clear. I mean, just like, make this, I just don't want any kind of, it's kind of, remember yesterday, it's kind of a gray area. I don't want any gray area. I just want, God, just make it clear. You want me to stay, I'll stay. You want me to go, I'll go. I have no problem with it either way. I was ready for something new, but I just wanted it to be clear. So, I get back to town. You know, it's like a week-long trip. So they get all this going. I get back to town. I find out the day I got there that they're waiting for me to get back to town to have any kind of orientation with the guys. So I get there. I go back up there. I've already got this half irritated attitude because I'm mad that my company sold, and you know that's just how I am. So I come rolling in. The president of the company is waiting for me. I'm like, well, this is interesting. He's like, hey, we need to go have a talk. I'm like, okay, I don't care. I'm getting ready to quit anyway. You know, who cares? So I jump in his truck with him, and he's like, I want you to take over. I want you to basically take this and run with it. I have no intentions of getting rid of any of your guys. We're this huge family company. We've got like 10 or 12 different sand plants. We're expanding. We work for an even bigger company that's expanding all across Missouri. And I'm like, huh, sounds good. I still plan on leaving, but you know, it sounds really good. And I'm like, okay, well, here, I'll tell you what. I'll go home, and because I'm not going to make any decision right now, and I'll pray about it. And I'm like, I just want to pray about it. And I said, I tell you what, we'll go to lunch tomorrow, and we can talk about it. So I go home, and I come up with this list in my head of like what I think is this ridiculous list of things that I want, right? And so I go to lunch the next day with the guy thinking, if they'll even come anywhere close, I may at least pray about it. So I go to lunch with this guy. He's now my boss. Really good guy to work with anyway. But so I go, and we're eating lunch, and I'm like, he's like, so what's it going to take? So I go down this list. You know, you're just negotiating. It's part of what you do in the business world, I guess. And all these things, and I'm like, okay, we'll see. And he's like, okay. I'm like, do what? He's like, no problem. Dang it, I should ask for more. That's what I'm thinking as I go home, and I'm like, okay, well, I need to pray about it. I'm not just going to say yes to anything, so I need to go home and talk to my wife about it. So I'm thinking, as I'm driving home that day, because as you guys know, I don't have just a nice little 10-minute drive to work. I've got a nice hour and 10-minute drive to work. So I'm driving home, and I remember thinking, I prayed while I was in London. I prayed on the way home from London that God would make it 100% clear, that there wouldn't be any kind of gray area. There was no gray area there. It was just... And so I went home, I talked to Paige about it, and she's like, well, Paige is always more hesitant to do anything than I am, right? It's just how she is. And she's like, well, I mean, there's these other offers. And I'm like, well, I guess I'll give it a chance. So I went back and I was like, we'll just try it, you know. And I told him I'd try it for a while. But my point here is, make sure that God is behind what you're doing. Make sure that God is ordaining what's happening. Make sure that you're praying about it. Make sure that God is answering your prayers. I could have come back, and it could have been like, well, maybe, and then it would have been kind of muddy, and I still would have had... I just prayed for clarity more than anything. I remember that was the one thing I wanted, and God was completely clear with it. You know, whether I stayed or went, it didn't really matter. I just wanted clarity. So make sure that when you have to decide, am I going this way or am I going that way? Just because the world presents nice green grass, just because the world presents nice big houses, nice new cars, nice new whatever, that you're doing what God wants you to do. Because sometimes the world has nice things to offer, right? And so you might be like, that has nothing to do with me. I'm sure there'll be a time in your life where it does have something to do with you. So just make sure your steps are God-ordained.
Besides praying?
Praying in the Word.
But how do you know that your own inner demons aren't taken over and yourself convinced that that's God?
There's no way to know 100%. There's no way to know 100%. I could give you different examples. I remember when I was 100% positive that God was moving Paige and I to London, right? And I was sure of it. This would have been the second trip to London. And we came back and I was positive of it. And so I just needed to convince my wife of it and then the pastors of it. And before I even got to any of those, God changed my heart. I was reading through... Well, I guess we've got time. Flip over to...
The answer to this is going to mean your cat's life.
Flip over to John. We may not even get through the rest of the chapter. Basically, so... Just so you know, the rest of this chapter, you're going to go to the end of John, is where you're going. But the end of the chapter, so Lot goes one way, Abraham goes the other way, and God just basically renews the covenant and says, hey, I'm giving you this land. Walk it out. Go see everything I've given you. Remember, I made this covenant with you before you went and tried to suck your wife off. You know, still got a covenant here, right? Even though you're an idiot, still got a covenant here. So that's kind of how the chapter ends. We'll get into the next chapter later. John chapter 21. Here is just another way of how the Word can, and it, at least it did in my life, just kind of guided my steps, right? And so, if you'll remember, because we're the Passpoint class, some of you guys would have been here at this time, Roger Heath used to teach, and remember, Roger used to come up with a lot of different crazy ways to get us in the Word. Whatever it was, they would be, basically they were tactics, and I wish I did more of this. So anyway, remember, he had us reading through the New Testament. Not the New Testament, he had us reading through the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Right? Over and over and over again. That's what we were doing. And he was like, you can either take 2 chapters a day or 4 chapters a day, however you want to do it, but just read through them. Right? And there was a schedule, and it was some, you know, you did it as a team, and you texted a couple people about it, and it was good. So anyway, I get back from London. I'm pretty positive we're moving to London. There was something for us to do there. It wasn't like I just wanted to go. Right? There was clear direction. There were things for us to do when we got there. The guy on the ground, Brian Clark, was looking for somebody to come alongside. There was a plan in place, and I just finished with HBI a year before that probably, and somewhere right in that area. And so it was like I was ready for the next step. I was ready to get up and go. If you guys want to know my heart, it's always about going, whether it's staying here forever, whether it's going halfway around the world, I really don't care. And the bad thing about that is my wife's more willing than I am, so I can't use that as an excuse to stay. So it's just whatever happens. So I came back and I was sure. I mean, there was a clear plan. God had completely laid this thing out. I was excited. So I come back and we're reading through the four Gospels, right? And so let me find where we're at. I was reading at a faster pace because I was really wanting to eat up. So I was reading through the four Gospels probably once every week and a half, right? And so I was over and over and over again. And so the first time I read through this, start in verse 15. John chapter 21, verse 15. Sorry. Yeah, so anyway, John chapter 21, verse 15. I'm reading through this. I'm positive I'm going to London at this point. It says, so when they had dined, Jesus saith unto Simon Peter. So Jesus just shows back up after he's resurrected. Now he comes back down to talk to the disciples, right? Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He said unto him, yea, Lord, you knowest that I love thee. He said unto them, feed my lambs. He said unto him the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto them, feed my sheep. Verse 17 says, he saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? It says, Peter was grieved because he had said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things, thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. And so I read that, and I've heard some stuff about this, so I kind of know what's going on. And I read it the first time, and I'm like, yeah, there's a plan here. We're going to go, and we are going to take it, and we're going to run with it. We're going to disciple people. That's what I'm thinking. I read it the first time, right? Well, there's circumstances going on, right? Because you can't just take the Word of God. You can't just take... I guess you can just take the Word of God, but at the same time, if somebody asks me something, I can go find a yes in the Bible, or I can go find a no in the Bible. So you can't just take that. You can't just take the circumstances, because the devil hasn't lost his real estate license or his job license or anything else, right? And the third way, there's three ways to kind of to guide it. You've got the Word of God, you've got open and closed doors, and you've got counsel of godly men. Now, it doesn't mean go to your murmuring friends. It's counsel of godly men, right? Not just one man, but godly men. And in wise counsel, you know, you can learn a lot. So that's the three ways that God kind of lines those things up, right? And so I read it the first time, and I'm still excited. But at the same time, there's opportunities opening up at Heartland, right? And I don't mean like job openings or anything like that, but there were some things happening. there were ministry opportunities, and there was, I'll just be, so you guys kind of know how it all worked out. There was an opening with the children's ministry, and I was like, that's really cool. Somebody should take that and run with it. But I'm going to London, right? And but at the time, there was some kind of turmoil in the children's ministry. I'm like, somebody needs to do something about this because this thing's falling apart, but we're leaving. So I'm reading, no big deal. Read it the first time, it's not a big deal. It just kind of perks my interest. About a week and a half, maybe 2 weeks later, I get back to the same passage because I'm reading the four Gospels over and over again. So when they had dined, Jesus said unto Simon, the son of Peter, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And I've also heard a sermon about this, and I'll kind of explain it as I go through it the second time. Because it was probably four or five times through this, and I can't exactly remember how it worked. But so let me explain this. And I'm not big into Greek and Hebrew, not at all. But I heard a sermon about this, so it's really good. I probably told you this before. So it says, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? The word love is translated five different ways in the Bible, right? And so anyway, this first one, where it says love, is an agape love. The way that I heard it in this sermon, it's a love with shoes on. It's a love that's willing to act. It's a love that's willing to get out and do something. It's not just I love you, but it's an active type of love. It's a love that's willing to put it out there. So Jesus asked him, do you agape love me more than these? And it says, he said unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest I love thee. But he says, I love thee with a phileo love, right? And you wouldn't know that. So phileo meaning a brotherly love. Do you agape love me? Do you love me with shoes on? He says, yeah, I love you. I love you like a brother. You know, you don't realize that as you're reading through it, but it says love, love, love. So anyway, so the second time he says, Simon, do you love me? Do you love me with shoes on? Do you love me with an agape love? Peter says the second time, yeah, I love you with a brotherly love. Right? If you were to read this in Greek, which I don't recommend you do, but that's what it would say, right? And so he says, okay, feed my sheep. And then it says, he said it in the third time. So Jesus is asking Peter the same question. We read it and it's like, why is he asking the same question three times? He says it unto the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me with a brotherly love? And it's like, wait a minute. He was asking me if I loved him a get out and get it done kind of love, a do whatever for me kind of love, anything that you're asking me to do kind of love. And that's why it says in verse 17, lovest thou me with a brotherly love, right? And it says Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me. If you just read that, you're like, why is he grieved? He's asking the same question. Why is he grieved? He's grieved because his actions made God change the question. His actions made God come down a notch. We should never be in a position in our life where we make God come down a notch to us, right? And then it says he was grieved, yeah, and Peter's like, yeah, I love you with a brotherly love, just like you asked. That's what I do. Right? And so, back to our circumstances, I'm reading this. The opportunity for the children's ministry has presented itself multiple more times, and I'm still like, you guys need to find somebody else. I really don't. God's doing something else in my life, right? And it occurred to me, probably while I was driving one day, because that's where everything occurs to me, because I seem like I drive all the time. It occurred to me, why is somebody asking me the same question over and over and over again? Why don't these guys just get it? And I read this that day, and it's like, huh, why is God asking the same question over and over and over again? And so I remember thinking at that point, I'm definitely not committing to anything, God, because I still have every intention of going to London. But I will at least hear out whatever you want me to hear out. I'll at least hear out whatever you want me to hear out. Because this is a span of probably 2 or 3 months. You know, I'm reading through this every couple weeks, whatever. I'm using the Word of God. I'm using circumstances in the world. There's open and closed doors. And so at this point, when I tell God, because that's how it is, I tell God how it's going to be, right? No, when I'm praying and I'm talking to God and I'm like, okay, God, I'm just willing to do whatever at this point. I don't have to go anywhere. I really want to go to London. I love it there. I love the way the lifestyle is there. I would still move there tomorrow if the opportunity presented itself. But God, I will do whatever you want me to do. So at this point, I'm using the Word of God. There's circumstances going on. So I'm like, I need to start seeking some counsel of godly men, because I was pretty sure of what I needed, right? I had godly men, Ryan Clark, telling me that this is what I should do, but there was an opportunity, right? So I was excited about it. And so at this point, I'm like, okay, I need to start seeking counsel of godly men, of godly character. So I tell God, okay, I'll do whatever you want me to do. I start talking to some people. I start telling my wife, there's children's ministry opportunity, you know. I don't know if we're really interested in that, but, you know, it keeps coming up. Not a big deal. I know this, you know, there's... So anyway, I kind of forget about it. You know, I'm still praying about what's going on. Once again, come to the same passage. And it's not like I'm, like, looking forward to get to John chapter 21 to see what God's got for me that day. It's not like any of these times I was looking forward to get to the same passage and find out what God's got. This was just a cool thing as I looked back over it months after, looking back at it, and I'm like, God used the same passage over and over again to not only to show me, to start to change my heart, and to seal it. So multiple times I've probably went through. I'm reading about it again. They are really looking for somebody to step up in the church and to take on what's going on in the children's wing. It wasn't bad, but they just needed, not that I'm a good leader by any means, but they just needed some things to be worked out. So anyway, same passage. So when they had dined, Jesus saith unto them, Simon Peter, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto them, Yea, Lord, thou knowest I love thee. Feed my lambs. Right? Now I'm starting to look more about the words. Feed my lambs. He saith unto them the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto them, Yea, Lord, thou knowest I love thee. He saith unto them, feed my sheep. He saith unto them the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he saith unto him the third time, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, thou knowest all things, thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. And as I looked back at it, after I read it, you finished the chapter, I looked back at it, somebody's been asking me over and over again. Circumstances are lining up to maybe just hold back and learn a little bit before you just jump on a plane and move your family halfway around the world. Circumstances are kind of lining up, and godly men are like, there's a really good opportunity right here. I'm reading through it. The opportunity at this point, you guys know, was the children's ministry at the time. And God gave me the perfect outline, because I was like, I know nothing about the children's ministry other than you make sure the kids aren't dead by the time their parents get back, right? Keep them alive and you've done your job, right? Not really, but that's why I'm not over it anymore, guys. No. But so I'm like, I don't really know a lot about it. I don't really know what I'm doing. And God used the exact same passage. And he's like, hey, you say you don't know what you're doing? Here's what you should do. You should feed my lambs. You should feed my sheep. You should feed my sheep. You should focus on getting the word to the kids. You should focus on getting relationships with parents. Feed my sheep. Not just keep the kids alive, but build some relationships with the parents. And why don't you try to build some relationships with the 50 to 70 people who work in this ministry up and down the hallway? And I was like, huh. The same passage that you kind of started to turn my heart, kind of made it to where I'm open to whatever, was the exact same passage that you gave me an outline to start and base the ministry on. Get the word to the kids, build relationships with the parents, feed my sheep, and build a better relationship with the workers in the hallway. And that was a really long way of answering your question of, I don't know that there's ever a way to know for sure, because somebody could ask me, hey, do you want to go on a mission trip? And I'll be like, I'll pray about it. And what I'm going to do, if I really want to go, if I just want to bypass God, is I'm going to go to Genesis chapter 12, and it's going to say, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy fathers. I'm like, well, it says right here, I'm supposed to go, right? Or if I don't want to go, I know there's a passage, it could be like, hey, maybe you should stay out this time. I'm like, well, here, right here, it says I shouldn't go. So you can't just use the Word of God sometimes. Now, the Word of God is always the final authority, but don't just go and pick a passage.
I will completely agree with that. You can take the Word of God out of context, and then that's central,
yes,
and that's you. But you can have certainty with what God's calling you to do.
I agree, but it comes with prayer. If somebody asks me to do something, if somebody says, hey, do you want to do this? I can go and take anything out of context, right?
God's Word says in Proverbs, it says, in all your ways, acknowledge Him.
Yeah.
And He shall, that's a promise, that's a definite, He shall direct your paths. Now, if you're not in the Word every day, if you're not consistent, and if you're not having an intimate relationship with Jesus, then you're just going to be, there's going to be a lot of confusion. When you pray to Him, you're going to be like, I don't know what to do, but you talk to Him, but you never take the time to listen to Him respond to you, then there is a lot of confusion. But when you're in the Word every day, and you're praying to Him, and a circumstance comes into your life, when you pray about it consistently, when you pray about it specifically, that's the key, is praying specifically, God answers you specifically, and He answers you through His Word.
Well, I agree.
And through, just like you're saying, through Spirit-filled preachers and teachers. But the Spirit of God guides all of that within you, and He does it through His Word.
My point is, don't just run and pick one passage.
Right.
It comes with prayer, right? And when you're praying about something and all of a sudden it's like, huh, that's weird that that has something to do with exactly what my circumstance was. I don't know what I was going to read that day. I don't know what happens in the next chapter. We may get to the next chapter of Genesis, Genesis chapter 14, and I can't remember what Genesis chapter 14 is about, but it may have something to do with exactly what somebody's going through, right? And that just may... So it's all about praying and asking. And kind of the conversation between you and God. I've never heard the audible voice of God, but I try to take what His Word's saying to me without just going and finding what I want it to say, you know, and go from there. And sometimes it's confusing. Sometimes it's hard. That's why you use open and closed doors. That's why you use godly counsel, right? And it's why you also don't make a brash decision to just yes or no or whatever. It takes time. The God turned my heart from moving my family to a different country to staying right here in this church. And now that I look back at it, God had a really good plan. It's like God maybe knew what He was doing. We got our feet wet with a little bit of leadership, and then the opportunity for Passpoint came up. And it was like, huh, maybe God knew what He was doing. Not that I'm very good at what I do, but I'm learning week by week. So that's kind of how God works. It's step by step. God kind of knows what He's doing. And so you don't just go and get an answer immediately. But when you're praying about it, you know, and I don't think He would mind me saying this, when I asked Brady Barnes to go to London with us last year, and he's like, man, I don't know. You know, I don't know if I should do that. It sounds like a really good deal, but I don't know. You know, Brady was just starting to read the Bible. We were in discipleship, right? He was just starting to read the Bible, and he was reading along, and he's praying. He asked God, God, am I supposed to do this? Is there something I should do, or should I just hold back? You know, I don't know. Well, without knowing, he comes to Genesis chapter 12, and he reads, get thee out of thy country. And it's like, jumped out of the page at him and slapped him. He's like, it doesn't get much more clear than that. I just asked him before I started reading. He doesn't know a lot about what the Bible says here and there, but yet he just stumbles across it, I guess. That's coincidence. You know, and there are other circumstances he could tell you about it, but that's how God kind of works. Now, sometimes when you're reading in Numbers and you're asking God to answer you, and all you're getting is Joab and his son Boaz, that's kind of a hard answer, but that's why it's not always immediate. You just gotta keep rolling with it. God's timing is God's timing.
That, but even in the book of Numbers, like, God's word is alive.
I get that.
And
I'm just saying, you're not always gonna get an answer that day, is my point.
Right.
That is my point. So anyway, so I hope that kind of answered. That was just an example of how God used His word to me. So I think it worked out. So we won't get to what I was going to talk about. It doesn't really matter. So we're still done early. We can pray and get out of here. Has anybody else got any questions or anything like that? Good to go. All right, so let's pray. Father God, Lord, I love You. I thank You for Your Word, Lord. I thank You for today. I thank You for the Passpoint class. It's just a real class, Lord. It's real life stuff. Lord, I just love them like family. God, I thank You for Lauren, who's from the Passpoint class, who's just living epistle, just doing it in India, week in and week out, just getting it done. Lord, I pray that we would be diligent just to maybe reach out to some family or some friends or maybe some neighbors who might be willing to at least step into the church on Easter that wouldn't any other time. And Lord, I pray for Your word to be alive, that it would reach out and see that God is really what they need. The world has a lot to offer, and it's a lot of fun stuff, but at the end of the day, it's all going to burn, God, and You're the only thing that's eternal. So Lord, I pray that You just use us this week as lights in a dark world. Lord, I pray that Your word would be alive to us, that it would just guide our steps week in and week out, day in and day out. just hour by hour, Lord, that we would just be reliant on you and you alone, God. So I just pray that you just use us this week. So love you and thank you and pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Thanks, guys.